Julie Slattery says all of us face some sort of sexual brokenness.
It's crazy to think that I was a clinical psychologist and I had sexual brokenness in my heart and marriage that I never even recognized. But as God began to show me a broader perspective of His design for sexuality, He invited me into healing that I didn't even know that I needed.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Adorned, for April 3rd, 2019.
Well, if you've missed any of the last 2 days of conversation with Dr. Julie Slattery and Dana Gress, you want to be sure and go to reviveourhearts.com and read through the transcript or listen to the audio or both, because this has been some really important conversation. We've tried to lay a foundation for this whole subject of sexuality. And Julie, you've written a really important and I think groundbreaking book to add to the conversation. There's a lot of conversation going on in the world today about sexuality, but not a whole lot, certainly not enough, about seeing sexuality from God's perspective, why it is a good gift, and why it is a gift that, if abused or misused, is incredibly dangerous. Mm-hmm. And so this book, Rethinking Sexuality, God's Design and Why It Matters, and we're just touching on some of the themes that you've addressed in our conversation this week with Dana Gress at the table as well. These are like two of my favorite women, and women who spur me on to love and good deeds. We've walked with each other through some important and difficult parts of our own journeys. Mm-hmm. And Julie, I remember a conversation years ago with you. We were at a conference and sitting in a hotel room just for hours, and you were sharing a fresh work that God was doing in your own heart. And I left that conversation thinking, I want more of Jesus. I want to know Him better. I want to hunger for Him more. And both of you have had that impact in my life. Both of you have challenged me to think more deeply about what I believe on a lot of issues and why. And both of you have helped me to be more fruitful here at Revive Our Hearts and in ministering through our ministry, but also just my personal life, ministering to others. And both of you have also, even though you probably don't realize it, spoken into my life in ways that are really helping in my young marriage to Robert. Wow. Julie, you got to meet Robert last night. Tell our listeners what do you think about Robert?
Oh, he's such a gentleman. And just such a sensitive spirit. Really loved meeting him.
He has the Julie stamp of approval.
For sure he does. He didn't need it, but he has it for sure.
Yeah. Well, he felt the same way about you and Dana. He's loved you for a long time. So we've helped each other in our marriages. And we're all people on journey. We're all people in process. And I think sometimes when you listen to authors or speakers, you think, well, of course they can talk about that subject because they've got it all together. Their marriage is flawless.
No.
And I've watched both of you women minister out of brokenness, out of weakness, and I've watched both of you use even past failure and current struggles to become part of your life message. And I don't think either of you could be ministering as deeply to women in the area of sexuality if you hadn't been willing to grapple with and come into the light in relation to your own struggles. So, Dana, I didn't say it, but we've partnered together in a lot of ministry together over the years. We've written together. We've spoken at events together.
So fun and so scary, but so fun.
But we need the Lord, right?
We do, always.
And we need the Lord, and we're very excited about this new venture that we're launching together, True Girl.
True Girl.
It's actually been going under a different title for many years.
15 years,
it's a ministry God has really used. But it's now going to be titled True Girl.
Ministering to tween girls, bringing them closer to their mothers, and more importantly, bringing the mothers and the daughters closer to Christ.
I love that. And we're excited about being able to join you in that mission. We have had True Woman for years, and we're doing some ministry to teenage girls, but now pressing down deeper into the younger lives.
Those little women.
Who, so many of us as older women, how we wish we could go back to when we were 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age and get a different construct, a different narrative.
A different foundation.
A different foundation.
Truth.
Yeah.
That's what it's about, building this foundation for truth. They might not understand everything we're going to talk about on today's program in terms of sexuality, but they're building a foundation upon which they're going to plant those things that they hear, determining whether they're true or not true.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And speaking of truth, we've been talking about the foundation of God's creation of sex, which, by the way, Scripture has a lot more to say about that than I think a lot of people realize. Mm-hmm. It's something we ought to talk about. Jesus talked about it. The Scripture talks about it, Old and New Testaments. But as I look around today, I think that two of the greatest challenges surrounding sexuality are convincing single Christians to abstain from sex prior to marriage and convincing married Christians to enjoy sex. Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting how the enemy wants to make singles say, oh, you got to have this, you got to have this. They're talking about it all the time. Mm-hmm. And then once they're married, it's like, oh, you can't talk about this and you don't want this. And he's twisted and distorted the whole picture. And in both cases, he's getting single and married believers, followers of Christ, to be confused and ashamed mm-hmm. and feeling guilty, and most of all, not flourishing in the way God intended for them to flourish, and not being able to show to the world a picture of God's covenant redeeming love. And I think, Julie, this is what has really motivated you to take a deep dive and say, we've got to address God's thinking on these subjects.
Yeah, absolutely, Nancy. I think if you were to ask me 10 years ago, why I may have thought that writing on sexuality was important. It was all about, well, I want to make marriages better. This is an important part of marriage. And that's true. But I missed that bigger picture. And it's really only been within the last 7 or 8 years that God has unfolded that through his word and through what I've seen in ministering primarily to women on sexual issues. That bigger picture that sexuality was created to be so much more than what we think of it as. We think of it as this physical exchange, you know, something that maybe expresses love or expresses our identity or something that's a moral construct. Some things are good or bad sexually. But we don't have the vision for why God created us as sexual people and why it so profoundly impacts who we are based on our sexual experiences and choices.
Why did he create us?
So that's the million-dollar question.
Dr. Julie, why did he?
Yeah, well, you know, I think some of it is even taking a step back and say, why does God create anything on earth? Why did God make trees? And why did he make water? Why did he create the earth the way he did? We've got to understand that that's not random. You know, God just didn't take a paintbrush one day and say, oh, I think I'll create this. He had intention behind everything he created. Mm-hmm. And his ultimate intention is to reveal himself to us through the physical world. We see this all throughout Scripture that the stars and the sky, the mountains, the wind, food, hunger, all these things are used as physical things that we understand that can help us grasp spiritual things that
mm-hmm. Even the rocks cry out.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so if you start with that premise, okay, so why did God make us sexual people? Why did he give us male and female? Why mm-hmm. did he give us sexual organs? Why do we have sexual desires that become awakened? I think because sexuality has led to so much pain for so many people, we can't even think of the idea that God intentionally gave us sexual desire for a holy reason. Mm. And as I dig into the Scripture, I believe that sexuality is important because it's a profound metaphor that's a tangible way that teaches us about God's covenant love. Now, that right there is a big sentence to unpack.
That. Yes. Yes.
Yeah. There's a lot to unpack with it.
Define covenant love.
That's a good place to start. Mm-hmm. So covenant love is so different from what we normally think of as love. It's not primarily based on a feeling, although it does have passion involved. But it's a love based on a promise that even in Scripture, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so our marriage vows reflect that. Until death do us part. There's a permanence. There's a choice to it. I'm moving towards you. I'm choosing to love you no matter what, based on a promise of my word. And so, that's the most profound thing that God can communicate to us, is that he's a God that pursues us with a covenant love, not based on our beauty, not based on what we've done, but because he is love. And so, marriage and sexuality are the thing he chose to create in the physical world to help us understand the passion, the faithfulness,
the grace.
Exactly. That represents God's covenant love to us.
And so it infuses meaning and significance into the single who's abstaining sexually or not before marriage. There's significance there. What does this say about the picture of God's covenant love?
Yes.
And what does single sexual desire say about how we were created? Well, we were created with longing for intimacy, with longing for oneness, and that God has ordained how that is fulfilled within the covenant of marriage. And so this whole thing of now very normalized among Christians to be living together prior to marriage, there's not a lot of sense about why that matters.
Yeah, yeah.
What's the problem with that? Is it just because it's on somebody's list of don't do that?
Mm-hmm.
What does it say about the picture when singles are not dealing with those sexual desires in holy ways?
So even fleshing it out more with what you're saying, Nancy, first of all, recognizing that sexual desire is a thing that invites us into covenant here on earth. So if you have teenagers or young adults in your home like I do, it's a time of life where sexuality is awakened, even biologically. And as a parent, you might think of that as a bad thing because that leads to trouble. But it's a very good thing.
Right.
Because that's the thing that causes a young man to put down the video game controller, the young woman to put down her books, whatever hobbies or vocations we're pursuing, and to say, I was not made to be alone. Like, my body's telling me I was not made to be alone. And most of us, that will lead to a marriage covenant. But it's sexual desire, it's sexual attraction, it's that longing to be with someone.
My body is driving me towards intimacy.
Yes, towards covenant, though.
Yeah, covenant.
Towards
a
promise that now I have to walk out.
Mm-hmm.
And so that next step is that sexual intimacy is the celebration of that covenant promise. Timothy Keller calls it a covenant renewal ceremony, almost like a sacrament, like in church when we do certain physical things to remember spiritual truths.
Right.
Sexual intimacy between a husband and wife is God saying, I want you to do something physical that's very vulnerable, that's very intimate, that is very passionate, to remember, to remind yourself of the covenant promise you've made with your whole life. And so sex within marriage takes on a new meaning. Faithfulness in marriage takes on a new meaning. So this broader metaphor, this understanding of sexuality in the context of what God designed it to teach us, means that I want to fight for that in my life. Mm. I want God to redeem that in my life, because if not, it's almost like he's created this beautiful masterpiece and Satan has vandalized it. And maybe I've even participated in vandalizing it. I want God to redeem it. I want to see what it was originally meant to be, whether I'm single or married or divorced, no matter what your circumstances are.
You both talk with a lot of women, Dana and Julie. You have women write to you, come to you for counseling, send you emails and texts. And so I would just be curious, what is your experience about how Christian married women, where do they see this picture? Do they get this picture? Where are they in relation to understanding and enjoying the gift of intimacy within marriage?
That's the word that I'm passionate about. Women being discipled to understand better is enjoying this gift of marriage, because I'm counseling women all the time. I was overseas recently, and a missionary said to me, we've been on the mission field this many years, I think it was two decades, and there's just not a lot of spark left in our love, but that's okay because we serve Jesus together. And I thought, it's not okay, because this is a picture of your love of Christ. It's your covenant love with your husband is helping the world understand the covenant love of Christ. Do we ever want to stop growing in passion for Christ? No.
Mm-hmm.
Then why would you want to stop growing in passion for your husband? This is a godly, godly woman.
Mm-hmm.
Have you experienced, Julie, women in leadership, women in ministry, women close to you that are not even aware that they're a little bit sexually broken because they're not enjoying yeah. this gift inside of marriage?
Yeah. You're asking me that question looking at me, knowing that that's part of my story, Dana. Being not only a woman in ministry and leadership, but a clinical psychologist. So you would think between the Bible and what I learned in school, I should have all this figured out. Well, I really didn't. I would say, again, up until maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I probably would have been that woman, you know, who's like, well, this isn't great. I don't really enjoy it, but that's okay. I'm serving my husband and I'm serving God. And it's taken me time to recognize that that's not okay, because that has the fingerprints of Satan all over it, of, again, vandalizing a gift that God has given. And, you know, fighting for sexual wholeness is not just a psychological construct. It's spiritual, and saying, I want the Lord to retake this ground.
Tell me, retake what ground? Like, what? How did that manifest in your marriage?
Yeah. And I want to know, when you got married, did it surprise you? Because, you know, that's when you're, when people are single, that's what they're longing for, thinking that then I can express this. And you were a virgin when you got married. So what did you expect? Did you expect that that physical intimacy would be wonderful? Did you get surprised when it wasn't? Did you have disappointed expectations?
Yes. Yeah, like I tell a story that people would always tell me, it was would be like opening a gift. And we opened the gift.
And you had waited.
Yeah. And I'm like, okay, like, where's the gift receipt? Because I want something else.
So that was a surprise to
you. It was.
But did you do anything about it when that was your experience? Did you tell someone? Did you read a book? Did you talk to your doctor? This just isn't all the fun that I thought it was going to
be. Yeah, a little bit. I wouldn't say that I had somebody to share that with in detail, just not that kind of relationship. But I did talk to my doctor about it. Sex was physically painful and was that way for many, many, many years. And I kept thinking it would get better. It didn't. And so I think I just assumed, well, this is the way it is. And I'm glad it's fun for my husband. And a godly wife meets her husband's needs. And it really became about duty.
And do you think also one of the, maybe the lies that women believe, or some women, about sexuality is that this is for his pleasure?
Yeah.
And as a wife, I'm just responsible to give him pleasure. But that's not the full picture, is
it? Yeah, I believe that. And I think at some level I was sort of taught that in the church, because when sexuality was addressed in marriage, it was a lot about pleasing the husband. Yeah, I remember
this means a need your husband has.
Yeah, I remember going to a Christian conference and they had a woman's session on sexuality. And the woman said something that really impacted me. At the time, I thought it was positive. But she said, I want to be so attractive to my husband that he won't look anywhere else. And so as a young wife, I took that on myself as, I need to please my husband so much that he's not attracted to other people or looking at pornography. That was well-spirited but wrong thinking.
A lot of undue responsibility placed on your newly married heart.
Yeah, not only that, but it was all about that. Like, you look at Song of Solomon and you recognize that the wife in Song of Solomon is thinking about sex, enjoying sex, planning sex.
She says, let him kiss me.
She's initiating.
Yes.
She plans a rendezvous in a vineyard.
Yeah.
And that he finds pleasure in knowing that she is receiving pleasure.
Yeah.
That this is part of what matters to her husband.
Right.
Is that she enjoy this too.
Yeah. And then you read in 1 Corinthians 7, which is often used as that wifely duty passage, that the wife has a duty to her husband to fulfill him sexually. But before Paul mentions a wifely duty, he talks about a husbandly duty. That it's the husband's duty to please his wife sexually. And I think men have a much bigger task when you unpack that.
Isn't it in the Old Testament that men were supposed to take a year off of their duties to learn to please their wife?
I think it takes more than a year, but that was a good head start.
Right, yes.
Yeah. And so what happened in my marriage, and I think this is true of many Christian marriages, is the sexual relationship begins to be revolved around the husband because he can articulate his need. Women are so much more complicated. We don't even know what we want. And so there's a call for men to study their wives, to invite their wives into love, to invite their wives into sexual pleasure. And I had never heard that from a Christian perspective.
Yeah.
And your husband didn't have the background in a biblical. He didn't come to know the Lord till he was a young adult.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't have that frame of reference coming into marriage.
Neither of us did. And we read books, you know, on the topic. We tried to learn. But we never really got that message that, first of all, to pursue passion in marriage is a God-honoring thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not optional. It's reclaiming, it's proclaiming the creator of intimacy and sexuality. But second of all, the complexity of that journey.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, where are the tools to work through the issues we were facing and the issues that many other marriages are facing? We just assume, hey, you guys are married, you're Christians, you're having fun, go for it, without recognizing that most Christian couples have some profound boundaries related to sexual intimacy.
Most. Yeah, I would say that, you know, I didn't come into our marriage bed a virgin, sadly. I had sexual pain on my heart, and there were barriers in my marriage that were results of my sexual pain and my past, but I just kind of thought, oh, I have to live with them.
Mm-hmm.
They're my fault. This is my consequence.
Yeah.
I didn't know there could be freedom and healing.
Mm-hmm.
And so did you get to a place where you were like, I want freedom and healing, or did it just magically happen? How tell us the hopeful part of your story.
Yeah, I'd say
in a minute.
Yeah, do I only have a minute?
Yeah. We can pick it up tomorrow, but get us started on just how the turning point came.
Yeah, I would say that there were a couple turning points, but yes, absolutely. One huge turning point for me was recognizing that as frustrated, as angry, as disgusted as I was at how Satan was perverting sexuality in the world, God started to show me that reclaiming sexuality was going to start in my own heart, in my own bedroom.
Wow.
And that's how revival always starts. So that was a big piece of it.
And you were willing to say, yes, Lord.
Yes.
To invite him into that compartment of your life and to say, it's not going to be a compartment anymore. It's going to be part of my discipleship, part of my growth, my sanctification, my relationship with him. Because I know that in that season, you loved God's word, you loved praying and reading your Bible. But there came a point when the Lord, by his Spirit, convicted your heart that the way you love me is by loving your husband well. And that includes your sexual relationship.
Yeah. I remember distinctly one time being just with the Lord in the evening, studying my Bible, pouring out my heart to God, saying, I want to serve you, God. I want to love you. How do I love you more? And at the time, we had three little boys, and sex was not
on the list.
And God just really, in my spirit, prompted me, if you want to love me, go up and initiate sexually with your husband. And me just having a battle with the Lord, like, why would you want me to do that? Isn't reading the Bible more important? But God has began to convict me, and he's done this many times, that for me, in my heart, that was an area of life that I gave myself permission to be selfish and guarded in.
Mm.
And if I really meant it, that I wanted to love the Lord with everything, that was a tangible way of surrendering something to him that I never thought to surrender before.
Wow. I know there are a lot of people listening right now who are saying, Julie just told my story. Or are they saying, Dana just told my story.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope the message you're getting is that you don't have to stay there.
Yes.
Is that there is redemption, there is wholeness, and that your life can not only be whole, your life, your marriage, or your singleness, but that your life can be a picture of the gospel story and can be an instrument of grace and redemption in the lives of others. And a really good book to help you get started on that journey is the one, Julie, you've just written called Rethinking Sexuality, God's Design and Why It Matters. So I want to encourage you to get a copy of that book. We would be glad to send it to you as our way of saying thank you. When you make a donation of any amount this week to Revive Our Hearts, call us at 1-800-569-5959. let us know that you'd like to send a gift to Revive Our Hearts. Ask us to send you Julie's book on sexuality. Or you can visit us online and make your gift there, reviveourhearts.com. And our prayer is that God is going to use even this conversation this week and this tool that Julie has written, Rethinking Sexuality, to send a revival, a renewal, a restoration to many, many hearts, maybe starting with yours. And then that he will use each of us as instruments to help reclaim other lives who desperately need God's grace in this area of their lives.
Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth was joined on today's program by Dana Gresh and Dr. Julie Slattery. They've been helping us rethink the way we view sexuality. You can listen to previous programs in this series by going to reviveourhearts.com. Well, do you ever get a sense that God is trying to take away all of your fun? Dana Gresh and Julie Slattery say God's boundaries for sexual pleasure aren't designed to take away joy. Instead, his boundaries exist to help us experience genuine pleasure. They'll talk about it tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth cares about your marriage. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.